greetings from El Montecito Presbyterian Church, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find it to be meaningful and relevant. We are located at 1455 East Valley Road in Santa Barbara, California. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us by phone at 805-969-5041 or visit us on our website at www.elmopress.org. And now, may God bless you as you give attention to His Word.
Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to come before you humbly, to learn from your word, to be challenged, and Lord, to be open to whatever it is that you want to teach us this morning. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Did anyone see that sunrise this morning? Show of hands, a couple of you. Do you know the old adage? Red sky in morning, sailors take warning, right? I wonder if the sailors had a beautiful red sky the morning that Jonah got on their ship. Over the next few weeks, we're diving deep into Jonah, the prophet, the one who made quite a splash. I know, a couple groans. At least you're listening. Thank you. Jonah's story is more than a colorful story about a man being swallowed by a fish. This is the account of God's unrelenting grace for a lost world. Jonah is about staying on mission. Jonah's about vocation, identity, calling, loving our neighbors, God's mercy, God's love, and yes, God's unrelenting grace. This minor prophet from the Old Testament has a major lesson to teach you and me this morning. When we last left Jonah, he was on a downward spiral of trying to run away from God's mission for his life. And we listen to that intentional downward spiral in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah goes down into the belly of the ship. Jonah goes down into a deep, deep sleep in the belly of that ship. And then Jonah goes down into the very depths of the sea. When the sailors threw Jonah over the side of the ship at his own request, the violent storm suddenly stopped. The sailors repent, they turn to God, they worship the one true God, and Jonah is now bobbing in the water, about to drown. He would rather die than obey God, but God has a much bigger plan for Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 says that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. The text is very clear in the wording here that this fish was appointed by God. The ESV actually says appointed. The huge fish swallowing Jonah had a God-given job to do. It was part of a rescue plan. I love just imagining the dialogue between God and this fish that was appointed. He sees this fish swimming there in the water, and he says, you know what, it's a long story, but I've got a job for you to do. You're going to laugh at this, but there's a guy flailing about up there on the surface of the water, and what I want you to do is I want you to go and swallow him whole. Don't eat him. It's a bit unorthodox, I know, but we got to get this guy's attention. And this thing's going to be epic. People are going to be talking about this for years. I'm appointing you, and you got a job to do. Are you in? And the fish says, are you kidding me? I'm in. I'll do that. The fish does what Jonah refused to do. Obeys God. In a very obvious way we see that God is in complete control of his creation in the book of Jonah. He is in control of the storm. He started it and he stopped it. God is in control of the fish that swallowed Jonah and eventually will spit him out. Later on in the book, we see that God is in control of a plant, a worm to eat the plant, and then a scorching wind that burns Jonah's head. God is in control of his creation, but the pinnacle of his creation is a little bit harder to control. When we choose to disobey God, God chooses to get our attention. When we radically disobey God, it takes some God-sized circumstances sometimes to bring us back in. God uses these challenging circumstances to literally put us at what we call rock bottom. AA, Celebrate Recovery, any of the 12-step programs for addiction and recovery all begin with someone hitting rock bottom. Hitting rock bottom means admitting that we're in way over our heads and we can't do it on our own. Jonah wants to die. He thought he was going to die. But Jonah finally hits rock bottom and God has a different plan. Do you remember John Ortberg, Dr. Seuss style Jonah recap? I would not go there in a boat. I would not go there in a float. I will not go to that great town. I'd rather choke. I'd rather drown. But God says to Jonah, you're not going to die just yet because I've still got some work for you to do in Nineveh. So the downward spiral finally stops for Jonah. No more down to Joppa, no more down to the bottom of the ship, no more down to the deep sleep, no more down to the depths of the ocean in a fishy submarine. Finally, we've got your attention, Jonah. And Jonah turns his gaze where? Upward. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. And in case you've forgotten, remember it's sandwiched there between Obadiah and Micah. Those Star Wars characters, the joke you didn't laugh at last week that I'm going to keep using till you laugh at. All right. You know what? If you can't find it, don't be ashamed to look to the person next to you and say, hey, could you help me find this thing? Phone a friend, ask a neighbor, use your table of contents, right? I just don't want you flipping through and not finding it by the time I'm done with the sermon. So Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's finally at a point where he's going to turn his gaze upward, and this is what he says. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to you, Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me life, my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Finally, Jonah looks up to God in prayer. And I love how God uses prayer to soften and change our hearts and our attitudes. I don't know about you, but unfortunately, in my life, looking to God in prayer isn't always the first response. And it definitely wasn't Jonah's first response. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, a really hard assignment, and Jonah doesn't pray about that. When Jonah heads for Joppa, he doesn't pray about that. When Jonah disobeys God and gets on the first ship heading in the opposite direction of Nineveh, he doesn't pray about that. When God sent a violent storm, Jonah doesn't pray, even when everyone else is praying to any gods they can grab onto. Even when the sailors plead with Jonah, "Pray to your God," Jonah doesn't pray. When the sailors are desperately rowing back to shore to avoid throwing Jonah overboard, Jonah doesn't even pray at that point. You'd think that would get his attention. Jonah doesn't even pray when they finally throw him over the side of the ship and he's bobbing around in the ocean. It seems like everyone in this book is praying except for Jonah. I imagine the fish was even praying, say, "Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to receive." Everyone's praying. Then God appoints this giant fish to rescue Jonah. And finally, Jonah looks up to God in prayer. This fish was not punishment for Jonah's disobedience. This was a rescue vessel. Jonah wakes up in one of the most terrifying and hostile environments I could imagine. I don't think there was a lot of room to move around in there, and I'm pretty sure it didn't smell very nice. But when the bottom falls out, and when it falls out, Jonah turns to God. It is an amazing prayer. In fact, it's a belly prayer. You know, belly prayers are those prayers that just well up from the depth of your gut when you are at rock bottom. Belly prayers happen when you're driving your daughter to the emergency room in the middle of the night because the croup cough is so bad that she can't breathe. The windows are rolled down and you're hoping that the cold air will help her, but all you can do is cry out, "Help." Belly prayers happen when the doctor walks into the room and says, I am so sorry, but there's nothing we can do to make you better. Belly prayers happen when the ultrasound comes back and the faint heartbeat during that early stages of pregnancy is too weak, and this little precious life may not survive. Heal this life, Lord. When we finally realize we have a problem we can't solve on our own, we cry out to God with these belly prayers. In his work, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis said, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Jonah is literally at rock bottom. God has his attention, and Jonah has no place to look but up. It's taken a long time, but Jonah is finally ready to talk with God. This prayer is a realignment of Jonah's mission. God uses this prayer to get Jonah back on mission. You know, we have our plans, we have our dreams, we have our hopes and our visions, and God has his. And sometimes our plans line up with God's, and sometimes they don't. But in prayer, God realigns our vision with his vision. In prayer, we match what God is up to in the world. When we pray, God shapes us, he molds us, he changes us, he softens us, he redirects our wills. In prayer, our "I would not," "I could not," "I should not go" is changed into "not my will, but your will be done." You know, there are two ways to learn a lesson in life. You can learn the hard way, and you can learn the easy way. The hard way is when we have to learn a lesson ourselves. That's what Jonah is doing. Better to learn from someone else at times than having to do it ourselves, right? So this morning, my hope is that we can learn from Jonah's attempt to run away from God's mission for his life, God's call for his life, and that we can realign our hopes and our dreams with God's best. When we look at Jonah's story, hopefully we learn by watching what Jonah didn't do right so we don't have to go through it and hit rock bottom ourselves. Jonah finally prays, but look at his environment. Not to be too graphic, but he's marinating in the gastric juices of a big fish. I'm pretty sure Jonah wasn't the only meal that fish had that day. There's even a reference to seaweed wrapped around his head. I know this is not the prettiest place to have a little quiet time with the Lord. In fact, it's a pretty miserable place to pray. But no matter where he is, no matter what it takes, this is the turning point in the story when Jonah finally turns his gaze towards God. He's sitting in the belly of a fish with no place to run. He admits his resistance and his own shortcomings, and he prays. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, "To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought me up from the pit." In a very real sense, Jonah felt like he had been barred from God. Jonah can't save himself. We can't save ourselves. We can't contribute anything to our salvation but our deep need for a Savior. And Jonah realizes that. Like Jonah, we're barred from God, and God's unrelenting grace hunts us down until we admit that we cannot save ourselves. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, this reluctant missionary finally fully turns to God and says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Mercifully and miraculously, God meets us wherever we are, and God rejoices when we finally turn back to him. Jonah hit rock bottom. The prayer is literally coming from the place of Sheol, the place of the dead. The downward spiral can't go any further. Jonah is at the bottom. God told Jonah, "Go to Nineveh," very clearly. That's your mission. But Jonah had other plans. Jonah had his vision for his life, and it didn't include preaching against the great city of Nineveh. Jonah had his small, human-sized, comfortable vision for his life, but God had an enlarged vision. And it took some time in the belly of that giant fish with a little bit of seaweed wrapped around his head to get Jonah back on mission. I still see that happening in our lives today, folks. It may not literally be in the belly of a giant fish, but God is still in the business of using drastic measures to get our attention. God is still in the business of keeping us on mission. One of my spiritual heroes is a pastor from Scotland in the late 1800s and early 1900s named Oswald Chambers. I was so impacted by the writings of Oswald Chambers that in my first years of becoming a Christian, I read his devotional, and when I had an opportunity to pick anywhere in the world to study at one point in my life after graduating from seminary, I picked the University of Edinburgh because of Oswald's impact on my life. Through his written sermons, Oswald Chambers has mentored and encouraged me and challenged me in my Christian faith. Primarily, Oswald taught me the importance of giving everything to Jesus. Oswald lived a radically surrendered life to Jesus, and it's obvious in his writings. The phrase that you'll find more than any other in his writings is "abandoned to God." Abandoned to God. That's how Oswald lived his life, but it wasn't always like that. Oswald went through a season of running from God's plan for his life. When Oswald was at the University of Edinburgh, he wanted to be an artist and paint. He wanted to be a poet and write poetry. Chambers loved Jesus, and he was very talented, and he thought maybe he could use those gifts for God's glory. But then there was something in the pit of his gut that didn't feel right with that. And so he decided he needed to pray. He grabbed a blanket, and he put it around his shoulders, and he climbed to the top of Arthur's Seat, the highest mountain looking over Edinburgh. And he spent all night praying to God. That was a belly prayer. In the middle of the night, Oswald said, he sensed God speaking these words to him, "I want you in my service, but I can do without you." On that cold night in Scotland, on the top of Arthur's Seat, Oswald Chambers gave his whole life to serving the Lord. At that moment, he decided to follow Christ with reckless abandon, no matter what the cost. During World War I, Oswald served as a chaplain to soldiers in Egypt through the YMCA, when the YMCA was truly a Christian organization. November 15, 1917, Oswald Chambers died from complications following an emergency appendectomy surgery. He was buried in Cairo with full military honors. Since his death in 1917, millions have read the words of Oswald Chambers because his wife, Biddy Chambers, took meticulous shorthand notes of every sermon he ever gave and then later compiled them in a book of 365 daily devotionals called My Utmost for His Highest. When I was a senior at the University of Georgia, I had been a Christian for about 4 years. I knew God wanted me to serve him, but the thought of being a pastor of a church absolutely terrified me, for good reason. Just kidding. You guys are great. I thought I wanted to be a Young Life leader. That's my gifts. I'm going to be a Young Life leader. You know what? I'll go into the family business. I'll make kilns. That's what I need to do. I'll make kilns. I'll sell kilns. I'll make kilns. I'll be a Young Life leader on the side. But something in my gut just wasn't right about my vision for my life. I had my vision. I had my dreams. I had my plans. But God had something much better in mind. So I got in my car, and I drove to the North Georgia Mountains, the closest thing I could find to Arthur's Seat. And this was before the days of cell phones and data plans. So I wanted to unplug. I left my Walkman and my cassette collection at home. And I took my Bible. And I went up to a quiet spot by a stream, and I began reading my Bible and praying. And it was at that stream that I began to read on Psalm 139. And something snapped in my perspective. Through Psalm 139, God spoke through my doubts and my fears and my insecurities. In that prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Show me any offensive way in me and see and lead me in the way everlasting." So it was that day by that river in North Georgia, just me and my Bible, that I confessed to God that I was anxious about working in a local church. I let God go deeper in my life than I'd ever let him go before. And through that belly prayer, I knew that God had a different vision for my life. Do we have the courage to allow God to investigate, to cross-examine, to get a clear picture of what we're about? I know we're prone to run away from God's calling. I do that myself. Serving God is not easy, and it has a high cost. Each person has this internal tug of war going on when we're called to serve God at whatever level. Even the secular humanist psychologist Abraham Maslow wrote about what he called the Jonah complex. It's this strange tendency we have to evade our destiny. We want to run from our calling. And God is so persistent. God keeps coming after Jonah, and fortunately, he keeps coming after you and me. So once Jonah is done with the belly of the fish seminar, if you look at verse 10, it says that the Lord commanded the fish. Remember, he appointed him, now he's commanding him, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah, and now he appoints him to spit Jonah up. That is how Jonah is rescued. That is how Jonah is put back on mission. Jonah was rescued and redirected by the time that he had in the belly of the fish. And that fish was a tangible reminder of God's unrelenting grace. Today, we are saved from ourselves by the unrelenting grace of God, shown to us by the one who in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 said, "He was greater than Jonah," Jesus. Jonah's fishy rescue was a sign to Nineveh of God's mercy and grace. Jesus' death and resurrection after 3 days in the tomb is a sign to you and me of God's unrelenting grace for his people. Jesus went to the depths of Sheol, to the depths of the grave, so that we could have abundant life. Not life on our terms, but on his term. The Messiah, the one greater than Jonah, has come. What is God's plan for our lives? You know, we're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose to new life again. That's God's plan for our life. Do we trust that God has a wonderful plan? Do we know and live as if he were God and not us? Do we know that God is our champion? That God moved heaven and earth because he is for us and not against us? God appointed a fish to rescue Jonah from a life of running from God and disobedience and death. And God sent his one and only son to rescue you and me from a life of disobedience, from sin and separation and death. Romans 8:31-32 reminds us that God is for us and not against us. Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Please pray with me. Father God, we need your unrelenting grace to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of your salvation. Father God, may we be used as salt and light in this world to put people in a position of falling on their knees before you. Whatever it takes, Lord, help us to keep our gaze towards you. We pray this now, not for our glory, but for your glory. Thank you for the deep, deep love that you have for your children. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Please stand now as we sing a hymn of response. How